Bridge builders. Bridge builders between traditions, between theologies, between beliefs, across differences, reaching out to each other to create sweet harmony. We come together again in this sacred time, and surely we do arrive with many different points of view, but also we arrive with a common longing in our hearts to reach out to one another. We arrive with a common passion for justice and love to prevail and for peace to prevail in our troubled world. Words by John Greenleaf Whittier. The dark night is ending. Dawn has begun. Arise, hope of ages. Arise like the sun. All speech flows to music, all hearts beat as one. The dark night is ending, the dawn has begun. Spirit of life, in which we all have our being. Spirit of community, in which we share and find strength and common purpose. We in thought and prayer bring into this time and space our gratitude and our concerns. We give thanks for the many blessings of our lives. As we give thanks, we remember that so many go without even the most basic needs. We bring their needs into our hearts now. We give thanks for the people in our lives, the joy of family and friends and community, especially this community of First Parish. As we give thanks, we remember those who are lonely and isolated and in need of community. We bring their need into our hearts. We give thanks for good health and pray for those who are ill among us, those with physical illness, those suffering from substance abuse and addiction. We pray for those who are suffering physical or mental abuse. We pray for those experiencing difficult times, those who are having difficulty in their relationships, those who are out of work, those who are facing tough decisions. Lift their spirits and give them courage and strength, and may they be guided by the wisdom and by good conscience. We pray for strength and courage for those who are caring for others, and we pray for those in our military. May they be kept out of harm's way. May they come home to their families. And we especially pray on this weekend for all veterans, especially those who suffer any mental or physical scars. May they receive the care they need to heal and be whole. We pray for victims of all wars and violence. With all our hearts, we pray for peace in our troubled world. We hold in thought and prayer those who grieve the loss of loved ones. May the spirit of comfort be with them. And we give thanks for the safety and freedom in which we live our lives. We pray for true freedom for everyone in this country and throughout the world. We pray for all who are oppressed that the day will come soon when their equality, worth, and dignity is recognized. Let us hold these prayers and those prayers that only we know in our hearts now in silence.
Thank you.
At this service, we didn't have a usual children's message because we had the coming of age presentation. And at 9 o'clock, this is what you would have heard, and I thought of translating it into a more adult version and reading directly chapters out of Genesis to you, and I thought a good story is better. So, once upon a time, the people on earth became very evil and wicked, and it made God wish he'd never created them, and he decided the only thing he could do was destroy them and start over. But there was one good man. His name was Noah. And God told Noah to build a big boat. I asked them what it was called, but I think you know, the ark. And he told them exactly how many feet long, and the whole plans, the specifications are right in the book of Genesis. How many decks, rooms, a big door in the middle. And then Noah was to find two of every animal, a male and a female, and take them onto the ark. And Noah did what he was told. It took him a long time to build the ark and find all the animals. In fact, 120 years. Of course, Noah was 600 years old by the time everything was accomplished. Then God told Noah to take his wife and three sons and their wives onto the ark with the animals and close the door. And it started to rain. And I mean really rain. For 40 days and 40 nights without stopping. The water got so deep that even the mountains were covered. And everything living on the earth was destroyed. But the ark floated on top of the water. And the animals and people on it were safe. Eventually, the water started to go down. And the ark came to rest, it's told, on top of a mountain. After 11 months on the ark, Noah let a dove free to see if it might find land. But no, it returned to the ark. But 7 days later, Noah set that dove free again. And this time it came back, but with an olive branch in its mouth. And Noah knew it had found land. The people and the animals soon then all came out of the ark, and they began to live their lives on the land and multiplied. And after leaving the ark, Noah thanked God for saving them, and God promised never again to destroy the earth with a flood. And a beautiful rainbow appeared in the sky as a sign of that promise. And now a reading from the most famous of all authors, Anonymous. Everything I need to know, I learned from the story of Noah's Ark. 1, don't miss the boat. 2, remember that we're all in the same boat. 3, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah started to build the ark. 4, stay fit. When you're very old, someone may ask you to do something really big. 5, don't listen to critics, just get the job that needs to be done, done. 6, build your future on high ground. 7, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. 8, speed isn't always an advantage, the snails were on board with the cheetahs. 9, when you are stressed, float for a while. 10, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. As a child, the story of Noah's Ark had great appeal to me, and it's beautifully depicted, by the way, right here in the front that's hanging. When I was very small, it was first and foremost a story about saving animals. My first dog was a rescue dog rescued from a snowbank on a freezing December day, in fact, Christmas Eve, and her name was Chrissy, short for Christmas. I was always finding wounded animals, and my mother would help me try to nurse them back to health. Sometimes we'd be successful in saving an injured bird or squirrel, but if we did not, we'd give them a decent and respectful burial. Those were the first memorial services I conducted. You would think that I might have gotten the idea earlier that I was supposed to be a minister, but no chance. For me, Noah was a kind old man who loved animals, and because God had asked him to save all those animals, even the snakes and the scorpions, which I didn't like, God had to be a real animal lover too. That was the way that what the story of Noah's Ark meant to me at age 5 or 6. Even though I'd heard the whole story, the part about the angry God that destroyed the people and all the life on earth except for those that made it onto the ark, that didn't seem to be important to me then. It just wasn't part of the story that connected to me. As I got a little older and learned more about animals, how cats chase mice and dogs chase cats and ferocious lions will devour other large animals, I began to think about them all living together on one boat. How in the coloring book they all seem to be getting along great with their heads stuck out the windows of the ark. I guess looking to see if they could spot land. It was my version of the peaceable kingdom where the lion would lie down with the lamb. There was so much diversity on the ark. Two of these and two of those. And somehow they all got along, I thought. Nowhere in the story did it ever talk about the animals fighting. At some point, the lesson of life on the ark became a teaching about how people should live together. A lot of very different people can come together with a common purpose, and they don't have to fight. One did not have to dominate another, but they could all live in peace. There was such suspense for me in that story, just floating all that time on the water. Would they ever find land? And then there was the little bird that brought the good news. I remember thinking, that bird's like a robin. Every spring they bring good news that life is returning to the frozen and drab landscape. Somehow, the bird that returns to us everything spring seems to perform the same mission that the bird with the olive branch did for Noah. They bring hope that new life is just around the corner. Now, if you were to ask, was my childhood analysis in conformance with the scholarly understandings of what the central theological teachings of that scriptural passage were? I guess I would have to say no. Certainly Orthodox theologians would say I'd missed the central message altogether, that this is a story about an angry God who punishes the evil people by drowning everyone. But a few select good people, of course. And the animals, which seemed so central to me as a child, they're just extras in the story. I'm glad in our tradition we're not required to take one interpretation of biblical stories. What makes a story great is that it's rich, has a rich variety of meanings. Perhaps one meaning when you're a child and another when you're older. And even as adults, a good story is one that we can read or tell again and again and find something new in it each time. Did you ever notice? I'd notice this with my nieces all the time who run up to me with the same book to read over and over. Do you never notice how children love to have their favorite stories read to them again and again? I don't think they're just getting the same thing out of it each time. They have different questions, different thoughts each time they hear it. They're open to a variety of meanings that we as adults often are not. As adults, we sometimes lose our imagination and our willingness to engage with a story. Perhaps we say, I don't believe in a God of anger and vengeance, and therefore quickly toss Noah overboard. Or we say, I believe in evolution, therefore there's nothing for me to learn from the Genesis story of creation. We don't believe in the story of the burning bush or the Red Sea parting, and therefore Moses is out. Or instead, we try to analyze these stories with a scientific mind, and we can learn that there is a plant that will spontaneously combust and burn slowly under certain conditions, and that years of drought might have made it possible to cross part of the Red Sea on foot. We have all seen the way, this way of approaching Bible stories on NPR specials or on the History Channel or the Science Channels. And I have to admit, I find the programming engaging, and I wonder why. Is it because we want some of these stories to be true to scientific standards? Maybe for some of us, that's how we have faith. A few years ago, I remember, some of you do too probably, a news story on television reporting that someone flying a plane over the highest mountains in Turkey had spotted what they claimed to be was Noah's Ark. This, of course, has been claimed before, but once again it led to a big discussion among commentators as to whether the could actually be the ark, and the usual experts were called to give some scientific babble, and everyone's attention was drawn to the possibility that the story might be real. It seems we either want the stories to be true or not true, from a scientific perspective, much more than we want to engage with the truth of the story. We think of ourselves as intelligent because we engage these stories through the rational lens of science. We think our efforts to prove or disprove them are actually important to religion, to people's faith. Perhaps that's true for some people. But to me, those folks have missed the critical aspect of engaging any story from the great religious traditions. I like the way one of my colleagues expressed the thought, just because something isn't true doesn't mean I don't believe in it. These stories have survived because they contain truth, not because they're true. But we read them with eyes of suspicion rather than eyes of imagination. We distance them rather than engage them. I believe it's sad, and frankly, it's very inconsistent with what we say we should do as Unitarian Universalists, and that's to engage in the free and responsible search for truth and meaning with open minds. When we do engage the great stories of Scripture with imagination and open mind, we will take away something meaningful for us. At whatever stage of life, whatever stage of faith development we're at, it may not be the message that was intended by the author, but who really knows? We don't have to reconcile every part of the story. We don't have to sanitize it so every aspect of it fits within our own theology. What I hope we can do, as children here and as adults, is become religiously literate with the stories and then make our own meaning. These stories are a common part of our culture. We should engage them and not avoid them. When I was at Harvard Divinity School, I had the privilege of studying preaching with a great man, the retired Episcopal bishop from New Jersey, John Shelby Spahn. I know many of you, we've talked about it, have read some of his numerous books. Most of the folks in that preaching seminar already had a lot of preaching experience and were really ready to show their stuff to one of the country's most renowned and controversial preachers. However, he immediately threw us a curveball. The first assignment he gave us was to go and find the story or passage in Scripture that we found most unbelievable, the story we disliked, maybe even detested, and then preach a sermon on it. Mine it for the meaning you can make from it because it's there and part of the cultural language. And in the process of doing so, he said, I suspect you'll find something that's meaningful for you. I worry that we as Unitarian Universalists don't do enough of that. Well, now you know why I selected this morning's reading, which some might think is kind of silly. The anonymous author approached the biblical story with an open mind and saw it with different eyes. And that's the key. One of my favorite quotes is from Yeats, which says, "The voyage of discovery lies not in new vistas, but in having new eyes." Several years ago, in a little workshop I was doing on meaning-making, I shared today's reading with a group of people. And interestingly, different teachings from that list really jumped out at different folks. An active 80-year-old went right to, "Stay in shape, you may be asked to do something important when you're very old." Another person who had recently received some harsh criticism latched on to, "Don't listen to critics, just get on with the job that needs to be done." And another person who was having a difficult time at work took a different piece of advice from the story. When you're stressed, float for a while. Where we are in our lives will determine what we take away from a story like the story of Noah. So what is in the story for you? I invite you to think about what truth you individually find in what you may think of as a children's story, Noah and the Ark. But I think there are more even than individual truths in it. The list of teachings that the anonymous author found in the story has some important messages collectively for us as a community. As I was working on this sermon, our years of capital campaign and our construction of over a year were on my mind, and I was thinking through that or seeing through that lens. And the first thing that jumped out at me was the one that said, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. That's why we did lots of work on long-range planning. For years, we actually put the project off, but we mustered the courage and the will to get started. We heeded the advice of the story not to wait around and miss the boat, which we could have done. Then my thoughts went to the line in the morning's reading, remember the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic's by professionals. Now, we're very grateful for all the professional work we had done here. But immediately I thought about all the work of volunteer labor by amateurs that was so critical to getting this job done. Above all else, I think the most important thing for us to hold on to from the list of 10 things is this. Remember that we're all in the same boat. Each of us is not an island unto ourselves. It can't be about me, me, me. It has to be about us. Us as a family, us as a church, us as the greater community, us even as the world. Yes, we should think about our own well-being, but as part of the greater well-being of all, not at the expense of others. You know, I see so many people that are leading me-first lives. They worry with every move they take, what is it, what's in it for them? They want to feel good on their own without thinking much about the well-being of others. But they're lonely, and they yearn for some kind of meaningful connections with others. And they, with all the things that they buy for themselves, end up not satisfying them. What's missing in their lives is that fundamental recognition that the anonymous author spoke of. We're all in this together. And we can take the story beyond both our personal lives and our church community. Right now, almost everything I see in our world is moving away from the recognition that we're all in this together. I think we have a chance here as a church to strengthen our recognition of that. I think we have an opportunity to teach that message to our children and bring it beyond the walls of this church to the greater community in the world. We can do it in simple ways, stories right here when we come together and worship. Or we can do it through actions like serving a meal at a community dinner or bringing a meal to a sick person. The present conflicts in the world seem to me to be largely about a failure to embrace the concept that we're all in the same boat together. Well, we're pretty far away from the story of Noah. And you might say, maybe you're right about that too. But that's what I drew from the story at this point in my life. And I hope perhaps you heard the story in a new way today too. You may have latched on to the same lesson I did, or you may have found something else that really spoke to you. Great. What I've tried to suggest this morning is that we need to think in a new way, in a more expansive way, about ancient stories. And this sermon is an invitation to visit ancient texts with new eyes, to bring yourself to them and let them speak to you. At times, that can be a challenging endeavor, but its reward is a different kind of wisdom, a wisdom that's not dependent upon a story being true or not. Just because one part of your brain thinks the story isn't true doesn't mean that at another level you shouldn't embrace it and believe in it and mine it for the truth that it speaks to you. So let's review those lessons the anonymous author found in the story of Noah's Ark. I bet there is at least one lesson that speaks to you right now in the place that you are in. And if so, that's your gift. Take it home. One, don't miss the boat. Two, remember we're all in the same boat. Three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Four, stay fit. When you're very old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Five, Don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. 6, build your future on high ground. 7, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. 8, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. 9, when you're stressed, float for a while. And 10, remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. We receive fragments of holiness, glimpses of eternity, brief moments of insight. Let us gather them up for the precious gifts that they are, and renewed by their grace, move boldly into the unknown.